Alright, was this thing on? Or do I need to yell at you? Okay, alright, well, I can do that. I'll just pretend like I'm talking to my normal class, the 4th through the 6th graders. So, yell at you and tell you to be quiet about every 30 seconds, and maybe we can learn something this morning, so... But it is good to be here this morning. I appreciate the opportunity to talk to you this morning. And the things we want to look at this morning, we talked about in the Bible Institute. Mr. Ollis, has the Bible Institute on Monday nights. And I've been sort of teaching there for a little while. And we went through this year... it's put out by David Cloud, and we used this as our textbook this year. And so, obviously, we didn't get through the whole thing, but we talked about a lot of different things because it covers a lot of different subjects. And the thing that I wanted to bring to you this morning was something that
it's always something that's been sort of a personal interest of mine, and I think it's a very interesting study, and the title of it, George was asking me a title of it, and it's called the Terrible Beasts of the Bible. So that's what we want to look at this morning. three green herbs for me. So before sin and before man's fall, the Bible teaches us in Genesis 1:30 that all animals, even today we can, you know, we all have pets a lot of times, and we can almost communicate even husbands, dogs breed of the husbands. They are sort of known for being able to almost make words and sound like they're saying, "I love." But basically, the creation was an amazing place. The original creation was an amazing place. There was no sin. There was no death. Man and animals lived together in peace and harmony. But as I said before, sin and the war radically changed after man's fall.
And after sin and death entered the world, it was corrupted. The curse of sin affected everything. Remember, thorns grew for the first time. Genesis 3:18 says, let's rest right here, if you're there, Genesis 3. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. Thou shalt eat the herb of the field. It's talking to Adam, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree, which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. So before sin, there weren't even thorns in the world. And I can remember, working out in the yard. You get around a rose bush or a briar patch and you get stuck by one of those thorns. And I can remember thinking, I just got hurt or stuck with a thorn because of man's sin. But before man sinned, there were no thorns. And that is the result of what we read here in the Bible of man's sin. And so, the Garden of Eden was an amazing place. But after sin, the world was radically changed. I believe that creatures, animals, then became the wild beasts that they are. Just like man became a sinner, also the animals became wild and untamed and became beasts. And one of the translations of the beast in the Bible is behemoth, which emphasizes the brute aspect of the animals, and is also from a word meaning mute. And what's interesting is we don't find that translation of the word behemoth, which emphasizes their bruteness, until after sin entered into the world. Genesis 6:7 is the first place that the word is translated behemoth. And like that emphasizes their bruteness. And I think that's because of what we've just been talking about, how the animals were very tame, very docile, and man lived with the animals in peace. And so that word behemoth brings us to one of the beasts that we want to talk about briefly. It's the root word of one creature that we read about in Job chapter 40. If you want to turn to Job chapter 40, that's where we're going to be for a little while. Job chapter 40. And a little bit of background. We know that Job was going through some trials, a lot of trials in his life. And Job is actually one of the oldest written books of the Bible, even though we find it, here in the sort of the first third of our Bible. But chronologically, it was written very early. And so it's a very old book. But Job was facing trials, and he and the Lord were having a conversation, and the Lord began to ask Job a lot of questions, almost sort of like a parent asks a child, a lot of questions. Well, do you understand this, or do you understand that? And, the child sort of recognizes, well, no, I don't know. I can't answer those questions. And that's kind of the way Job was. He said in verse 4, he said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. In other words, I'm not going to say anymore. I don't know the answers to all the questions, Lord, that you're asking me. Because the Lord was trying to demonstrate the Lord's power to Job. And it begins to describe a creature called behemoth. And you see that in verse 15. We'll just read about this animal.
Behold now Behemoth, which I made with thee. He eateth grass as an ox. Lo now, his strength is in his loins, and his force is in the navel of his belly. He moveth his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his stones are wrapped together. His bones are as strong pieces of brass. His bones are like bars of iron. He is the chief of the ways of God. He that made him can make his sword to approach unto him. Surely the mountains bring forth food where all the beasts of the field play. He lieth under the shady trees in the covert of the reed and fins. The shady trees cover him with their shadow. The willows of the brook compass him about. Behold, he drinketh up a river and hasteth not. He trusteth that he can draw up Jordan in his mouth. He taketh it with his eyes. His nose pierceth through snares. So the Lord describes this creature to Job. And of course, the question on most of our minds is, well, what kind of animal is this? What is a behemoth? And we don't really know for sure. The word behemoth means simply huge beast. Huge beast. But a lot of commentators will try to, and you can, you know, if you look the word up in a, like a Scofield Bible or even like a Bible dictionary, like a Zondervan's Bible dictionary, it will describe the word as maybe being a hippopotamus or something of that nature. But Henry Morris and a lot of other creationists actually describe this animal as being something of a great land dinosaur. And if you have a Defender Study Bible, I'm just going to read some of his commentaries here on this passage. On verse 15, he says, "Behemoth means simply huge beast, and commentators commonly take it to be either an elephant or a hippopotamus. The subsequent description, however, fits neither of these nor any other living animal. On the other hand, it seems to match the probable description of a great land dinosaur," and he says, "such as Tyrannosaurus." And it could, you know, there's lots of different dinosaurs roaming the earth at one time. And I think these two creatures are important to recognize in our Bibles because it speaks of evidence for creation. And I didn't really plan to bring this, you know, lesson up at this particular time, but I don't know if you've seen, but a lot of one of the movies that has just come out, Jurassic World, I think is the name of it. But it, you know, it's a movie about dinosaurs and how that man genetically creates a dinosaur in the modern world. And there's a theme park where you can go and interact with these animals. And of course, it's evolution based and everything like that. And so these kinds of things are on people's mind, especially with, you know, this movie coming out. And so we need to know things like this. We can get in a conversation with someone about these things, or maybe some of our children. I remember talking to someone, and they told me, you know, they're a Christian, they grew up in a Christian home and everything. But they told me that when they were younger, they didn't think dinosaurs were real, that it was just something that scientists made up, or I guess as evolution. But the Bible teaches us, and we can learn here, that man lived with dinosaurs. Because I was actually riding down the road and heard on the radio, it was a commercial, I think it was NPR, and of course they were sort of talking about the new movie coming out and stuff, and they had talked about some fossils that had just been re-examined in some museum over in Europe, I think, and they said it was just random fossils that they decided to study, nothing they had just dug up. They had just been stuck in this museum, and they actually discovered remnants, I guess, of DNA and proteins, I guess, that they can study and learn more about the animal and the genetic code and all that stuff. And it was kind of funny because the lady was sort of amazed that that stuff had survived over 75 million years. And, you know, I thought to myself, you know, if you can believe it survived 75 million years, you know, the evidence doesn't point, as Mr. Creech tells us so many times, there is no evidence for a lie, but in fact the evidence points to the truth that these animals lived with man just a few thousand years ago, and sooner than that.
Aaron, can I interrupt you?
Yeah.
15, look at the 15th verse there.
Mm-hmm.
He said, I made that with thee.
Yep.
I mean, he's declaring.
It's right there. That's right. And actually, I had that underlined in my Bible because I was going to make that point. And let me just say, if anyone else has a, you know, comment or anything, you can raise your hand and, you know, we can talk about it. But that's exactly a very important point, that, you know, Job obviously knew what this animal was because the Lord was talking to him about it. I don't think the Lord would have asked Job all these questions if Job didn't really understand what this animal was or couldn't relate to what it was. And so man lived with dinosaurs. Man lived with this creature, Behemoth. And he goes on further here, Henry Morse, the commentary on verse 17, if you have a Defender Study Bible. Verse 17 says that this creature moveth his tail like a cedar. He says here, no elephant or hippo has a tail like a cedar tree. We've all seen a cedar tree, you know. It's not that big around, maybe when it first starts growing, but a cedar tree is huge. So this animal had a huge tail. This description supports the theory mentioned above that a behemoth may have been a dinosaur. And so, this is, like I said, this is the historical part of the things we want to think about this morning. How that man actually lived with these creatures, dinosaurs. And that is a proof and an evidence of creation. All the evidence that we find in the world always points to the truth of the Bible. It always points to the truth of the Bible. And verse 19 says, or the commentary in my Bible on verse 19 says, the behemoth was the chief of all created land animals. That's what verse 19 says. He is the chief of the ways of God. He that made him can make his sword to approach unto him. He says, Henry Moore says he was chief of all the created land animals, which could only therefore have been one of the great land dinosaurs. These, like all other animals, were created on the fifth and sixth day of the creation week. Seemingly, the dinosaurs had representatives preserved on Noah's Ark. And some descendants survived to and beyond Job's day, giving rise to all the traditions of the dragons in various parts of the world. So, obviously, Henry Moore's here, and, you know, if you believe the Bible, you believe Noah's Ark, and that the animals were on Noah's Ark. You mean dinosaurs were on Noah's Ark? Well, yeah, if you believe the Bible. I remember hearing a creationist, you know, sort of, you know, sometimes we read these things and we don't understand, you know, how in the world did that happen? You know, how was there so many animals on a big boat? Well, Noah was a pretty smart guy. For one thing, he built the ark, and I think he was probably, and this is the way the creationist guy sort of brought it, I think he was smart enough to figure out that you bring not gigantic, full-grown animals, but you bring babies. You bring little ones. It's really simple. It's really that simple. Noah was a smart guy, and he was probably smart enough to bring the small ones. And plus, you have the, you know, you don't have to bring every kind of cow there is. You don't have to bring, you know, the dairy cows and the meat cows. And no, you just need to bring two cows, a male and a female cow. And, you know, they'll, once they integrate again, then they'll disperse and create all the different breeds and kinds and everything. But that's just sort of a side note on Noah's Ark. But he said here, some descendants survived, talking about dinosaurs, to and beyond Job's day, giving rise to all the traditions of dragons in various parts of the world. And I've got a little book here that sort of goes into that. You know, we've all heard about, you know, dragons and, you know, knights in shining armor slaying the dragon kind of thing, you know, mythological type of stuff, legendary type of stuff. But if you believe the Bible, man lived with dinosaurs, and dinosaurs were on the ark and could have lived after the flood for a certain amount of time. And when we study history, guess what? That's what it proves. And I've got a book here put out. Actually, the way I ran across this book is we studied it in high school. In Mr. Eicher's class, I don't remember, I guess it was a history class, and it's called After the Flood, put out by Mr. Bill Cooper here. And what he does is he basically traces the history of Europe all the way back to Noah. So it's got a lot of information in there, a lot of you know, family history, chronological stuff, genealogical studies. But in here, there's a very interesting section entitled Dinosaurs from the Anglo-Saxon and Other Records. So he has quite a few, actually two chapters in here, about basically the animals and the dinosaur and dragon legends that we've all heard about. And he talks about basically eyewitness accounts of people killing dinosaurs or, you know, being killed by these creatures. And again, these things are important because they prove the Bible. You see, you won't learn this in Southern Middle or Pinecrest High School because, no, this goes against what the Bible teaches. If it's mentioned at all, it's, you know, mysteries or legends or, you know, myths. But if you actually study history the way it was written, it proves that there were man and dinosaurs together, which is what the Bible teaches. And he mentions here on page 131, Behemoth and Leviathan. He says there are, of course, the famous descriptions of two such monsters from the Old Testament, Behemoth and Leviathan. He says here, perhaps the most remarkable descriptions of living dinosaurs are those that the Saxon and Celtic peoples of Europe have passed down to us. So the things, you know, I'm going to read to you here just briefly, were actually, a lot of these things were eyewitness accounts. He says here, the early Britons from the modern Welsh are descended, provided us with earliest surviving European accounts of reptilian monsters, one of whom was killed and devoured, named King Morvidus, in 336 B.D. We are told in the account translated to us by Geoffrey of Monmouth. Now, you can actually go online and, you know, type those names in and you can read about them. That the monster gulped down the body of Morvidus as a big fish swallows a little one. Geoffrey described the animal as a belua. And he doesn't have the actual story written here, but you can actually go online and read the eyewitness account of this King Morvidus, who thought he was going to go out and fight this reptilian animal, and he lost. And he was eaten by this animal. And that was, like I said, 336 B.C. But he has here another one from 1405. The giant reptile at Burrs in Suffolk, for example, is known to us from a chronicle of 1405. And then he quotes it. Close to the town of Burrs near Sudbury, there has lately appeared to be the great hurt of the countryside, a dragon, vast in body, with a crested head, teeth like a saw, and a tail extending to an enormous length. Having slaughtered the shepherd of a flock, it devoured many sheep. So this was an eyewitness account. Very detailed description, too. He says here, after an unsuccessful attempt by local archers to kill the beast due to its impenetrable hide. And that was actually him talking there, but then he goes on further to quote it. In order to destroy him, all the country people around were summoned. But when the dragon saw that he was again to be assailed with arrows, he fled into a marsh and there hid himself among the long reeds, and there was no more seen. And then one more I'll read to you. Later in the 15th century, according to a contemporary chronicle that still survives in the Canterbury Cathedral's library, the following incident was reported. And actually has the date. On the afternoon of Friday the 26th of September, 1449, two giant reptiles were seen fighting on the banks of the River Stour near the village of Little Conrad. which marked the English county borders of Suffolk and Essex. One was black, the other reddish and spotted. After an hour-long struggle that took place to the admiration of many of the locals, so many people watched this happen, beholding them, the black monster yielded and returned to its lair, the scene of the conflict being known ever since as Sharp Fight Meadow. And we could go on and on. There's accounts in August of 1614, May 1669, and even all the way up into the 1800s of sightings and accounts of these dinosaurs that were living with man. And so these accounts of these animals, again, are important because, as George pointed out, verse 15, behold now behemoth, which I made with thee. That proves creation. That's an evidence of creation. And the next animal we want to look at real quick is just a page over, chapter 41. Chapter 41, and that describes a creature known as Leviathan. And the Lord again, you know, asks Job a lot of these questions. Canst thou draw out Leviathan with an hook, or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down? Canst thou put an hook into his nose, or bore his jaw through with a thorn? So this was an aquatic animal. He was in the water. Will he make any supplications unto thee? Will he speak soft words unto thee? It's kind of funny there. Will he make a covenant with thee? Wilt thou take him for a servant forever? And as we'll read on, we'll, you know, discover that this was a wild and ferocious creature. Wilt thou play with him as a bird, or wilt thou bind him for thy maidens? Shall the companions make a banquet for him? Shall they part him among the merchants? Canst thou fill his skin with barbed iron, or his head with fish spears? And we'll skip down to verse 14. Who can open the doors of his face? His teeth are terrible, round about. His scales are his pride, shut up together as with a close seal. One is so near to another that no air can come between them. They are joined one to another. They stick together that they cannot be asundered. By his kneesings a light doth shine, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. Out of his mouth go burning lamps, and sparks of fire leap out. Out of his nostrils goeth smoke, as out of a seething pot or cauldron. His breath kindleth coals, and a flame goeth out of his mouth. In his neck remaineth strength, and sorrow is turned into joy before him. The flakes of his flesh are joined together. They are firm in themselves. They cannot be moved. His heart is as firm as a stone, yea, as hard as a piece of the nether millstone. When he raiseth up himself, the mighty are afraid. By reason of breakings, they purify themselves. The sword of him that layeth at him cannot hold. The spear, the dart, nor the harbingen. You see, well, let me go on. He esteemeth iron as straw, and brass as rotten wood. The arrow cannot make him flee. Slinging stones are turned with him in the stubble. That, in verse 29, darts are counted as stubble. He laugheth at the shaking of a spear. I couldn't help but think about this exact passage when I was reading some of those stories about how, you know, they would shoot the arrows at the animals and it wouldn't even, you know, dent them because they had an impenetrable hide. In verse 31, he maketh the deep to boil like a pot. He maketh the sea like a pot of ointment. He maketh a path to shine after him, one who would think the deep to be hoary. Upon the earth there is none his like, who is made without fear. He beholdeth all things. He is a king over all the children of pride. So this was a very fascinating creature. A terrible and ferocious and untamable animal, a reptile. And, you know, when you read that first part, verse 18, his kneesings a light doth shine. Out of his mouth goeth burning lamps, and sparks of fire leap out. What is this talking about, a fire-breathing dragon? Well, yeah, I think so. They have uncovered fossil, dinosaur fossils that have been excavated to show a strange protuberance with an internal cavity on the top of the head. In other words, there's a cavity up here in the head of some of these dinosaur fossils that could, it's conceivable that it could have been a mixing chamber for combustible gases that could ignite when exhaled into the outside oxygen. And so, if you think about it, it's really not that, you know, crazy to think about, I guess. A fire-breathing animal or a toxic gas that could come out of these creatures is very possible. Did you know there's a little tiny beetle called the bombardier beetle that in order to ward off other predators can produce a near-boiling toxic gas that gets rid of the predator. A little beetle. A near-boiling toxic gas. And even our own stomachs has stomach acid in it, which is a mixture of sodium chloride and some other things and hydrochloric acid. And one little drop, if you drop it on a piece of wood, will burn through that piece of wood, our own stomachs. So, really, a fire-breathing or a toxic gas-breathing animal is a very real possibility. And that's, I believe that's what we're reading about. And here, Henry Morris has some more commentary on it. Leviathan was evidently the greatest of the marine reptiles, or dinosaurs, something like a plesiosaur. Perhaps, although modern commentators tend to call it a crocodile, okay, Isaiah says that Leviathan was the dragon that is in the sea. And the psalmist said that Leviathan played in the great and wide sea. So this was a sea creature. In the commentary on verse 10, he says, although no man could overcome the Leviathan, God could do so, just as he could overcome the behemoth. And on verse 21, he says, whatever the Leviathan was, it was not a crocodile. Many of the dragon legends indicate that they could breathe fire. And there are indications that at least certain dinosaurs may have been able to produce and expel combustible gases, which upon coming in contact with oxygen could have ignited. And so, to me, these things are just very interesting to think about and read. You know, all the legends or whatever, the myths that we maybe heard growing up, they're not really legends. They actually prove what the Bible said all along, that the Lord created man and animals together, even dinosaurs. And He recorded these things in His Word for us to learn, for us to study and to know that we can have these things and be able to tell people, be able to help them understand, you know, how did animals live on the ark? You know, be able to explain to them, well, actually, no, the Bible teaches that dinosaurs didn't live millions of years ago. And you do have theistic evolution, which takes a little bit of the Bible and a little bit of evolution and tries to mix it together and say that, well, God used evolution to create the world. Well, no. The days in the Bible were not millions of years. They were days, 24-hour days. So these were real beasts that were recorded in the Bible for us to learn and to study. But there's also a personal and a spiritual message that we want to talk about real briefly. In the book of Jude, it helps us understand this message. It speaks of man in his natural state. Rebelling against God and rejecting God is like a brute beast, wild, unruly, and untamable. Jude, just one chapter there. If I can read it real quickly for you. So as I was studying these things, I had to realize that I was reading a description of myself. A description of my natural nature. In verse 10, verse 4, he's talking about ungodly men turning the grace of our Lord, of our God, into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Naturally, we reject the Lord, don't we? We have a natural state that runs from God and rejects the Lord. And he says in verse 10, but these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts. In those things they corrupt themselves. He's talking about false teachers here. But I think these things apply to us as well. We are naturally brute beasts. We are naturally in man's nature. We are just like Leviathan here. If you're still there, verse 15 says his scales are his pride. Well, that's just like us, isn't it? We're proud of the way we look, our outward appearance. They're shut up together as with a close seal. We don't want anybody telling us what to do. We're pride. Verse 34 says he is a king over all the children of pride, talking about Leviathan. We like to be the king of our own lives, don't we? Verse 16 says one is so near to another that no air can come between them. He was hard-hearted. This animal was a hard-hearted animal. And verse 24 says his heart is as firm as a stone. That reminded me of Pharaoh. When the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. And verse 19, you know, when it talks about the fire-breathing aspect of this animal, out of his mouth goeth burning lamps, and sparks of fire leap out. You know, without the Lord and without Him directing our speech, that's what we're like. The Bible says our tongue is like a fire that no man can tame. And so we're out of time, but that's what these things, that's the spiritual and personal message behind these things. These terrible beasts without the Lord describe us. And we need Him to save us from that. And I'll close with this. And I'm reading from David Cloud's encyclopedia here. He says, animals were used by God to illustrate salvation to the human race. In the Garden of Eden, when the man and woman had sinned, God made coats of skin and clothed them. Where did God get those coats of skin? From innocent animals that died, that man might have a covering over his sinful condition. And note that it was God who provided the covering. God must provide the salvation. Man cannot earn it himself. Salvation is a gift of grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. From Eden to Calvary, the blood of animals was shed to illustrate salvation. Man is a fallen sinner who must have salvation from sin's penalty. That salvation was purchased by Jesus Christ on the cross. There He shed His blood and died for payment for man's sin. Those who trust Him receive eternal life. This is the gospel that was preached so eloquently by the animal sacrifices. Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. You know, God is the only one that can tame Leviathan and Behemoth. And He's the only one that can tame our nature if we're willing to give it up to Him. So hopefully that's something we looked at this morning. Made sense to us, and we can take these things and apply them to our own life and tell others about it. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank You for this day. We thank You for Your Word and how amazing it is. And we just pray that You'd help us to know how to take these things, to apply them to our own life, and to teach others about it. We just make this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.